get you for that.
I know y'all, because you got the last word.
I'm going to get you for that. I knew he was going to say that. I can't help it because I'm older than him. Grandparents' Day. A day for young and old to honor each other, and an opportunity for civic engagement for all generations. National Grandparents' Day falls each year on the first Sunday after Labor Day. It was initiated at the grassroots level by West Virginian Marion Lucille Herndon McQuaid with the behind-the-scenes support of her husband, Joseph McQuaid. They had 15 children, 43 grandchildren, 10 great-grandchildren, and one great-great-great-grandchild. They were truly grandparents. After being married for over 60 years, Mr. McQuaid passed away in 2001, and Mrs. McQuaid passed away in 2008. On the societal level, National Grandparents' Day gives us a chance to publicly affirm the identity and importance of grandparents, that they do play a vital role in families. It is also a day of giving, giving of self, sharing hopes, dreams, and values, and setting an example advocating for future generations. It was in 1979 that then-President Jimmy Carter proclaimed the first Sunday after Labor Day each year as National Grandparents' Day. September was chosen to signify the autumn years of one's life. In part, the proclamation reads, "Grandparents are our continuing tie to the near past, to the events and beliefs and experiences that so strongly affect our lives and the world around us. Whether they are our own grandparents or surrogate grandparents who often fill some roles in the gaps of our mobile society, our senior generation also provides our society a link to our national heritage and traditions. We all know grandparents who transcend passing fads and pressures, and who possess the wisdom of distilled pain and joy. Because they are usually free to love and guide, let me say that again, because they are usually free to love and guide and befriend the young without having to take daily responsibilities for them, in other words, we can spoil them and send them home, they can often reach out past pride and fear of failure, close the space between generations. There are three purposes for National Grandparents' Day. One, to honor grandparents. Two, to give grandparents an opportunity to show love for their children's children. Three, to help children become aware of the strength, information, and guidance older people can give. Good morning, folks. My name is John Gaines, and I am a grandparent. I am both honored and grateful to be here this morning to see so many Cedar-type people here. And the message is going to be for everybody. It's for the grandparents, but it's also for the parents who are going to become grandparents, and it's also for the children, because now you have an opportunity to challenge your grandparents, because it's going to be about the grandparents. That's what I'm going to talk about pretty much today. I want to thank Baltimore Cedars for the service. I want to thank Scott for allowing me to stand up here. Evangelists don't like to give up this spot too often, so I thank you very much for your courage. The confidence of Larry and Leanne for asking me to do this. You must know right now that I am excited, but I'm also very nervous. The above reading from the article was taken from many, many articles about Grandparents' Day. What I just read, I want you to put on the shelf. And while you're turning there, let me give you a little backstory about what's going on here. Moses had led the Israelites across the Red Sea that God had parted. Remember how God had allowed the Red Sea to cover Pharaoh and the Egyptians. They tried to capture the Israelites after they realized they had lost their workforce. Now, the Israelites now faced the Jordan after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness with a lack of faith. Again, remembering that it was at this time that God asked Moses to send 12 spies to spy out the new land. And when they came back, only two of them believed that God was with them and that could conquer this land. The rest of them just felt like they were fearful. The men there were like the descendants of Anak. They were giants, and the people that came back felt like grasshoppers. So their fear, just a fear, overcame their faith. Moses wouldn't make the trip over to the promised land because of his disobedience to God in the desert of Zin. When the Israelites needed water, they went to Moses, and Moses went to God, and God said, "Speak to the rock, and water will come out." But Moses, in his anger, struck the rock, and the water came out. Moses disobeyed God, and he disobeyed God in front of the Israelites. So Moses was not allowed to go over into the promised land. God allowed him to look over, but it was Joshua who was the one that took him over. So Joshua led the Israelites to the Jordan River, and God told him to have the Levitical priests carry the Ark of the Covenant into the Jordan, stop in the middle, and then have the people follow crossing the Jordan. God always challenges our faith. The Jordan was that flood tide. This wasn't the normal Jordan River. It was that flood tide. So you can imagine the courage it took for those men to step into that water and their faith. And when they did, the water heaped up in a town called Adam, a distance from where they were. So here we are, Ark of the Covenant, held by the priests in the middle of the Jordan River, and the Israelites passing through on dry land. What a sight that must have been. I just visualize that sometime. That must have been a tremendous sight to see and to experience. Then the Lord gives Joshua another command. So let's start reading in Joshua 4, verse 1. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, right from where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you're staying tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the Ark of the Lord, your God, in the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took the 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites that the Lord had told Joshua, and carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at that spot, where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood. They are there to this day. Let's stop right there for a while. The title of the lesson is Stones of Remembrance. I have 3 points. First point, the literal stones of remembrance, the actual stones of remembrance. If you notice, God has had Joshua select 12 men to gather stones from the middle of the Jordan. From the middle of this miracle, not from the banks, but from the middle of this miracle. Each of them was to put a stone on his shoulder, which indicates to me that these stones were of significant size and weight, something not to be overlooked. These stones were to be placed in the midst of the people so they could be reminded of the goodness of God. It was done to remind them that God was more than able to enter into their life and change their circumstances. He's still today more than able to enter our life and change our circumstances. The stones were placed as a memorial, not an altar. A memorial is an object that serves as the focus for the memory of something. These stones were placed where people would see them, especially the next generation. In verse 6, when it says, quote, "In the future, when your children ask, 'What do these stones mean?' God is saying that when the children ask this question, the parents and the grandparents will be able to share the story of how God intervened and parted the waters of the Jordan. Today we have various memorials. We have more war memorials, civil rights memorials. We have the Lincoln and Jefferson Memorial and many others. A few weeks ago, I watched some of the Football Hall of Fame induction. As I watched these men, they spoke about people that were in their lives, that assisted their growth, and circumstances that happened that allowed them to develop their talents, and the result of hard work and disciplined effort to be the best they could achieve. They are now in the Football Hall of Fame as memorials of success in their chosen field. As grandparents, we can explain the importance of those and other memorials. In many situations, we can speak from experience about historic world and natural events, civil rights events, historic events in sports, medical breakthroughs, and technological advances that amaze us. For many of us, can go from the party line to the cell phone. Now, old folks understand what a party line is. You have to explain it to the young people. I'm not going to do that today. We're here this morning, grandparents, to talk about these things until one will grow weary of listening. But can you explain the importance of the stone from the Jordan River? Can you sit with your grandchild and explain how God wanted to make it crystal clear that he was the reason the Jordan was crossed? No one built a dam. No one constructed a bridge. God's power stopped the flow of the Jordan River. And here's a more challenging question for you. Will we, as grandparents, sit down with our grandchildren and our children and explain the power of God? We certainly have been challenged to do that. Deuteronomy 6, 1, what does it say? These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, but keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy a long life. Clearly states, you, your children, and their children. There's a grandfather or a grandparent in there somewhere. Both my children have children. That means I qualify to teach them commands, decrees, and laws of the Lord. I am a literal stone of remembrance. It is my responsibility to God and to my children and to their children to teach them the word of God. It is my responsibility to be an example of what it means to follow and be obedient to God. It is my responsibility to show them how to love God. Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 2. Follow God's example, therefore, dearly loved children. Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. An example. Another example, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. In other words, be a literal stone of remembrance. Amen? Let's go on to point two. Because I am a literal stone of remembrance, I am also a living stone of remembrance. And that's the second point. Whether we realize it or not, God has placed stones of remembrance in the middle of our world today as well. They are called living stones. They are you and I. How do I know that? 1 Peter 2, verse 5, spiritual temple. What stone? You are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you're a holy priest. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. That's in the New Living Translation. You want to read the NIV? It reads a little different, but say, pointed the same. We be the ones. It's us. We are the living stones of remembrance that people should see and ask the same questions that the Israelite children asked in Joshua's time. Are we ready to answer these questions when our children and children's children ask them? Let me tell you a little bit about my grandpa. Let me get just a little personal, if I may. My grandpa, greatest man that ever lived, the greatest. He could do anything. He taught me how to garden. He taught me how to use tools. He taught his entire family how to be leaders. He was an Afro-American contractor who built homes in the early 1900s. He employed stonemasons, electricians, carpenters, painters, whoever he needed to build homes. I actually worked with the sons of one of the stonemasons that he employed. They called him Contractor Brown. He had great respect. He built his baby daughter, my mom, a house, and gave it to my mom and dad for a wedding gift. Yeah, that's great, isn't it? Imagine that. Check your daddy out on that one. They moved in on their wedding night. I grew up in that house. I knew my grandpa could do anything. But the greatest thing my grandpa could do, the really greatest thing he could do, he could stop my mom from whipping me. He could do that, he could do anything. And he did it more than once. But you know what really sticks in my mind? It seems like my grandpa was always reading his Bible. He read his Bible every day. We used to stay down there on Saturday night and get up Sunday morning, and grandmama had cooked that bacon, and the bacon was smelling in every corner of the house, and we knew there was some fried ham around, and she had baked those big biscuits of rye about that big. And we came downstairs, we were ready to eat, but we had to go into the parlor. It wasn't called a living room, it was called a parlor. And you had to go into the parlor, and Grandpa was there with his Bible. And Grandpa would read his Bible. Then Grandpa would pray. And we would sit there, and we would be hungry. And the hungrier we got, the more Grandpa prayed. When we got to that table, man, we could hardly make it there, you know. But Grandpa was going to read his Bible, and he was going to pray. And you knew that was the deal. That was just who he was. He was a living stone of remembrance for me. Now, I love my grandchildren. I stand ready to spoil either one of them at the drop of a hat. And if you don't drop your hat fast enough, I'll drop mine. Ready to bear the brunt of their parents. What are you doing with a holy hat? You know I am their grandfather. My granddaughter is married. Thankfully, happily, her husband has not told me what I cannot do with my grandmother. My granddaughter, he too will hear that holy howl. I am her grandfather. We haven't had that battle yet. Hopefully we won't. But am I ready to be the example that my grandfather was to me? If either of my grandchildren were to ask me the following questions, how would I ask them? What is it that makes you different? Why do you do the things you do? Why do you read your Bible every day? Why do you go to church so often? How come you don't allow cursing in your life? Why do you pray so much? How would I answer those questions? Now, let's not get things twisted. I believe God placed those living stones in the middle of his people, not to show how holy they were or are. I believe that he placed those living stones in the middle of his people so that we could talk about how great and how wonderful and how powerful he is. And as my grandfather read his Bible every day, I believe that we should read our Bible every day. You know, God has given us this written word. He's given us this instruction manual. But do we really use it like we should use it? For example, let's take the book of Proverbs. What's it say? Proverbs 1:7. Fear the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Not the end of knowledge, but the beginning of knowledge. In Proverbs 2:6, it says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. You can only find this out if you open up the Bible and read it. There's a brother in the church in Columbia, South Carolina. He had three sons. And there are three grown men today. And there are three faithful men today. And so I asked him, I said, Professor, how did you do this? How did you raise these boys to be three faithful men? He said, every time they answer me a question, I answer with Proverbs. He said, I raised those boys on Proverbs. Think about that. Think about raising your children on Proverbs and how powerful that could be. The Bible is instruction. We need to open it up and read the instructions. Because we know what the destiny is if we don't. You got a little lost there. See that? I script everything out so I don't get lost. I got lost. Job 36:5. God is mighty but despises no one. He is mighty and firm in his purpose. Do you know what His purpose is for you. You understand that God wants you to praise him, to love him, to be obedient to him. That he wants you to succeed through your faithfulness to him. Am I teaching this to my grandchildren? Am I willing to walk through these scriptures and other scriptures with them? I ask a lot of questions, folks. Get ready for some more. In your lifetime, how many miraculous things have you seen God do? How has God miraculously intervened in your life? Where have you made changes in your life that causes you to remember his might and his power? Who was a literal living stone of remembrance in your life? I'm not going to watch the clock here. My legs will give. When my legs give out, it'll be time for me to walk off. And they're doing pretty good right now, so I might be here for a while. They have a third point. The lasting stones of remembrance. The lasting stones of remembrance. Luke 17, starting at verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy, they stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Master, have pity on us." According to Leviticus 13, that's what they were supposed to do. When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourself to the priest." And they went. And as they went, they were cleansed. What is leprosy? You know, we talk about it, but what is leprosy? Leprosy is a bad disease. Leprosy is a slowly progressing bacterial infection that affects the skin, the peripheral nerves of the fingers, of the hands and the feet, and the mucous membranes of the nose, the throat, and the eye. Destruction of the nerve endings causes the affected areas to lose sensation. Occasionally, because of the loss of feeling, fingers and toes become mutilated and fall off, causing deformities that are typically associated with the disease. As I was reading, I see the treatment probably is about between 1 and 2 years. If there's any medical people here that can correct me on that. Jesus healed these people, and he healed them quickly. Verse 15, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." 10 leprous men sought help from Jesus. 10 were healed by Jesus. Only one man came back to praise God for the healing. All were saved. One came back to praise. What was lasting to this man? He was healed. Who healed him? Jesus. What did this man have? Gratitude. Gratitude. He was thankful. Verse 16 said he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. For us to be lasting stones of remembrance, we have to develop a throw himself at Jesus posture of thankfulness. Why? Because we have been healed. If you are a baptized disciple of Jesus and Jesus is Lord of your life, haven't you been healed? We should demonstrate it in everyday life. It doesn't stop in our everyday life. We should demonstrate it in our church. We can go outside and say, "I'm a Christian," but are you a Christian here? Do you act like a Christian? Are you a part of a Bible group? Are you part of a, do you have a disciple? Oh, I get off on that one. I'll stop. That's not down here. But you got to think about what's your role. What is your role in church? What is your role in family? What is your role in the community? What is your role in society? Are you acting like you were healed? What we have received from the Lord is not something ordinary. It is unique. It is not commonplace. It's special. It's Jesus, the author of life. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter, who was with John, made this statement to the Israelites who were at the temple watching when the people brought a lame beggar to be healed. And he was healed. The people were amazed. The Israelites were amazed. Peter made sure that they knew that it was the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, that the man was healed. Acts 3, verses 15 and 16. You killed the author of life, Jesus, but God raised him, Jesus, from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see, and know was made strong. It was in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Has that faith healed you? As the lasting stone of remembrance, you should be able to share that healing with your grandchildren and with anyone else who might be near. We should be amazed and grateful for his intervening spirit. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. In our weakness, can we speak about the Spirit? Can I share with my granddaughter that when I have no one around and see no way out, don't know what to say, there are wordless groans interceding in my behalf? My wife died May 25th to 2017, and there were many, many times I didn't know what to do or what to say. I would just stand in the middle of the room. I didn't know where to go. I would sit down and just sit there. There was nothing else really mattered. I was just kind of there. But I knew that someone was interceding for me with wordless groans. I knew that. And he gave me the strength to keep on going. As a lasting stone of remembrance, we should be reminded of all times, all the times God has shown up in our life. We cannot forget. They'll be unwilling to pass the knowledge and the story of those events down to our children and their children. More questions. Ask yourself, what are the things God has done for me? How have I placed something in my life that would cause me to remember what they were? How am I passing my story of God's power and might down to my children and my grandchildren? Here's an interesting story. Our granddaughter, Jasmine, and her, my mom, Eve, were asked to do an opening in Women's Day, Philadelphia. My granddaughter came to me and said, "Poppy," I said, "Yes." She said, "I'm not sure I want to share my mess with my mom." I said, "Okay." I said, "It'll be okay. But I'm thinking to myself, I'm not sure my mom wants to share her mess with you." But they did, and I'm told it was very, very encouraging as they shared. To be a lasting stone of remembrance, we have to be grateful for God's unlimited grace and mercy. We have to praise him for his love and patience. We have to thank him for Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as grandparents, we have to do it now. There's a certain urgency attached to being a grandparent. There's a certain urgency attached to being 70 or 80 years old. You're in that tunnel of life. And when you're young, you're in a tunnel of life, and you see that white dot down there, you don't know quite what that white dot is. You get married, you have a few children, you know that white dot is a freight train that's really bearing down on you. You don't know how to slow it down. But when you get to be 60, 70, and 80 years old, you know that white light down there is Jesus extending his hand. You know what that is. So I'm at the point now when I see that white light, I can see Jesus standing there with his hand extended. And I have to do whatever I have to do to be able to shake his hand. James 4:19 says, on the 10th day, James 4:14. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. So while we are here in this life, time passes very quickly. I'm 80 years old. I can tell you, time passes very quickly. So let us prepare for our eternal life by honoring God and praising him. Let's go back to Joshua and finish up. Joshua 4:19. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones that were taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us when we crossed over. Verse 24. He did this so that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful and that you might always fear the Lord your God. Now, I've had this little piece a long time, but I'd love to read it. I'd love to read part. I'll read part of it. I'm going to read the whole thing. The Lord your God is. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the keeper of creation and the creator of all. He is the architect of the universe and the manager of all times. He always was, he always is, he always will be, unmoved, unchanged, undefeated, and never undone. He was bruised and brought healing. He was pierced and eased pain. He was persecuted and brought freedom. He was dead and brought life. He has risen and brings power. He reigns and brings peace. The world can't understand him. The armies can't defeat him. He is light, love, longevity, and Lord. His goodness, kindness, gentleness, and God. He is holy, righteous, mighty, powerful, and pure. His ways are right, his word eternal, his will unchanging, his mind is on me. He is my redeemer. He is my savior. He is my God. He is my peace. He is my joy. He is my comfort. He is my Lord, and he rules my life. Amen. That's our God. That's our God. The stones are a reminder that God is God. Simply put, we need those daily reminders. Why? Because sinners that we are quick to forget. The stones that form a memorial are there to remind us that our God is powerful. We are meant to be the literal, living, lasting stones of that memorial, constructed to remind our children and their children that the Lord our God is all-powerful. As I close out, can you put up that first picture?
Yeah.
Yeah. In the Gaines family, it looked like me, Poppy, and my grandson Alex, son of David and Andrea, protecting and loving and willing to share my time to be an example. We had pizza together yesterday. It was fantastic. Next picture. In the kingdom of God, I looked like my wife Eve before she went to be with Jesus, with Austin Mundy, a son of our youth and family ministry leaders, Audie and Bethany Mundy. She's doing the same thing. She's loving God's children. In the family of God, we are not limited to loving just our biological family. God doesn't have any grandchildren, but we have many in his kingdom. We are to love like you see my wife loving right there. There are three purposes given for Grandparents Day. One, to honor grandparents, literal stones of remembrance. Two, to give grandparents an opportunity to show love for their children's children, living stones of remembrance. Three, to help children become aware of the strength, information, and guidance older people can offer, lasting stones of remembrance. Galatians 6, 9 and 10, it says, let's not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Family, thank you so much, brothers and sisters, especially grandparents. Let us be willing to be literal, living, lasting stones of remembrance. Amen. Amen.